Good morning, church family. Good to see you. Thank you for coming. We praise the Lord that you're here. And I'd ask us to direct our attention to the Lord above as we worship him. Let's go ahead and bow our heads right now as we consider this morning what God has done in our behalf, but God stepping in to save the day. And we worship him this morning. So let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for all that are here this morning. And we turn our eyes to you as we worship you. Who else is there? There is no other God beside you. And we want to recognize that this morning with our lives. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of doing this together, to meet together in body and soul is a wonderful experience that is not just on the side of heaven, but on earth too, because of your grace and your mercy. We need one another. So help us to spur one another on in our singing and response this morning, in our worship and our study. Help us to do that all week long as we pray for one another and encourage one another in you. Thank you for this time of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning and sing Cornerstone.
Thank you.
Father, we need Christ as that cornerstone, as in any building, minus the cornerstone, that needed rock, it will fall. Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, the head of the church, everything is linked to him. So, Father, thank you so much that in your Son we are found righteous, holy, and only in him worthy to worship you this morning. And what a joy and privilege it is to do it with the singing saints, the ones who worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had just made a law that everyone had to bow down and worship his gods in the golden statue that was made. And he heard that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused and wouldn't do it. So he called them to his presence and asked them if it was true. They responded, and they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have set up." This song's called "Even If," and it's about those difficult times that we may be going through, those trials, trials that bring intense pressure. And God is able in an instant to take that trial away. And many times we pray that way. But for his glory and for our good, oftentimes his answer is not now or to wait. So this song is challenging us to respond the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. That even if you choose not to save us from this fire, God, and that brings you more glory, we're going to serve you in that way anyways.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on the stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can sing through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. A good thing, little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to say, "It is well with my soul." I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt. It all goes away if you just say the word.
I know you can.
Thank you, Maya. Thank you, Dad. Happy Father's Day. Thank you, Lord, that it is well with my soul, even when the things aren't taken away in a manner that we feel that they should be. We want them so bad to be gone. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Our Heavenly Father is always, always with His children. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and turn our eyes upon Him. Congregation, you're going to start the song out together with us up here. I'll give you a chord here, and let's sing this first verse together. One, two, three. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Thank you. steadfast now and forevermore. When I fear,
my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so.
Struggling, very afraid of something, turn to Jesus. He's our stay, our hope, our help.
Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. For by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast.
Indeed, come this morning to turn our eyes upon you, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We must first look at that Mount Calvary where he shed his blood in our behalf as a sacrifice for our sins. And through faith, you have given us new life, eternal life. We rejoice in that life even this morning. We turn our eyes to the heavens from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And Father, we thank you for that blessed hope. We thank you for that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we have that hope and that certainty because you hold us fast. We cannot hold ourselves, for indeed, as we have just sung, often our love grows cold. And yet your love for us is unconditional. Your love for us never changes. You've promised us eternal life. You've promised that you would receive us to yourself. We lay hold onto that promise this morning and rejoice in that blessed hope. Thank you for that promise of heaven. Thank you, Father, for that promise of that place where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, and victory over death. We thank you this morning, Father, for this past week of our vacation Bible school. We thank you for each teacher and helper that put so much time and effort and energy into it. We thank you for each student who came faithfully throughout the week. And we just ask that the truths that were taught would continue to bear fruit in our lives. Help us, Father, to live out those truths, to apply your word. We thank you for each one who came, and we ask, Father, that you would continue to use it in our lives. And Father, we also this morning would thank you for each of our fathers who are here, who have been faithful to you and the example they have set. We pray, Father, that we who are fathers would continue to look to you, our Father, for guidance and for direction. Help us to be the leaders that you would want us to be. Help us to be the teachers in our own families that you would want us to be. Help us to be that example of a godly man who puts you first in our lives, willing to sacrifice our own desires for the desires of our family, and most of all, for your desires and for your will. Father, this morning we also would pray that you would guide us into the future as a church. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us insight into that which you would have us to do to reach our community for Jesus Christ and to grow in our faith, in our walk with you. We thank you for each one here this morning. Use this time in our lives as we would study the life of Jonah, the story of Jonah that's recorded for us in Scripture. Help us, Father, to see your love for us. Again, that unconditional love that bears long with us to teach us and to grow us. May we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
If you can hold the universe, then you can hold me too. If you can form the human heart, then you can mend it too. If you can heal me too. to those who mourn. I know you're here with me, and so I say, your will be done for all eternity with all my mind, with all.
Thank you, Lincoln. I do want to publicly thank all of the teachers and helpers this past week for our Vacation Bible School. Thank you so much for all the time and effort that you put into it. It was a great week. Things went well. We're very appreciative of God's blessing upon us in that way. Thank you, students who came faithfully as well. We had a good week together. Thank you for Bev Douglas, who's the director of our Vacation Bible School. She did a tremendous amount of work prior to this coming week, and then because COVID hit the Douglas family, she wasn't here this week. So thank you for Glenn and Joan stepping in and kind of taking care of things this week. But to those who were involved, just very much appreciative of that. Our offering in our service tonight will be our gift to both the teen speaker in our Vacation Bible School, Mike Shao, as well as Dr. Leidu, who taught the adult class. So our offering tonight will be our gift to our speakers. If you would like to contribute to that, but you can't be here tonight, you can put a check in the offering box in the back of the auditorium. Just write in the memo, VBS speaker, or put it in an envelope with VBS speaker written on the envelope if you'd like to help with that offering. Also, today being Father's Day, we want to welcome all of our fathers, a special welcome to you. And there is a candy bar for all of you fathers as you leave this morning. And we're really getting quite extravagant around here. In the past, it's just been one of two kinds. We got four different kinds today, so hey, one of each, I don't know, whatever. But there's four different kinds of candy bars. Take your pick. We just want to welcome all of the fathers. We appreciate you. And we just pray for you that you'll continue to be a godly father, a godly man in your household and here at the church. As it is Father's Day, it is the last day for our baby bottle campaign for the Endless Mountains Pregnancy Care Center. So we encourage you to bring back those bottles with your gift in them so that we can pass that on to the Pregnancy Care Center. But today officially ends our campaign. And we thank you for your participation in that.
Amen. Four different kinds. As soon as we're done singing, you may see me walk back and check that out and then come back. No, just kidding. Glad you're visiting with us. If you're our guest, and make your way to the Connection Corner, we have a gift for you as well. But thank God, again, as to echo Don, for a wonderful week of Vacation Bible School. He is very much at work in our church, our community, and our county. Praise him for that. Let's stand and sing the last two hymns before Don comes with a message.
Jesus calls us on the tumult of our lives while restless sea.
Before we get to our message this morning, I've been informed that the Pennsylvania State Police have put out a missing persons alert, and this person is the son of a friend of Brenda Kovacs. His name is Judah, and so I would just ask that we go to prayer right now on behalf of Judah. We're not sure of the details, but he is missing, and certainly the family would be hurting at this time. Father, again, we do not know the details. We have confidence that you do. Pray for this family at this time, encourage and strengthen. We pray, Father, for Judah that he'd be safe, that he'd be found. Pray for the state police who are involved in this missing person report. And we just ask that you'd give them wisdom as they search. And in the end, Father, we would ask for a safe return and that you would be glorified in it. Work in this family at this time to bring honor and glory to yourself. Encourage them. Give comfort. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd ask you to turn with us to the book of Jonah. And as you do, I would ask the question, is there a difference between a reaction and a response? We react to things, we respond to things. Is there a difference, or are those two terms interchangeable? I would suggest to you this morning, at least for our purposes today, that there is a difference between a reaction and a response. And I would suggest that a reaction is that which is not appropriate and is not good, whereas a response would be appropriate and would be the right way to respond. If you have an infection and you go to the doctor and the doctor prescribes for you an antibiotic, you go home, you take that antibiotic, and the next morning you wake up and there is a rash all over your body. You go back to the doctor, and what's the doctor going to say to you? He's going to say, "Oh my, you've reacted to the antibiotic." Reaction's not good. Or you go to the doctor, he gives you that antibiotic, and you go home, you take the antibiotic, and the next morning you're feeling better. You go back to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You have responded well to the antibiotic." Reaction is not good. Response is good. Often, when we think of a reaction, we think of that which is hastily done and often motivated by emotion without it being really thought through, where a response is more slowly approached because you think it through and the emotions are kept in check. A reaction versus a response. And so I asked you this morning, do you react to people and to circumstances, or do you respond to people and circumstances? This morning, as we look at this story of Jonah, we see that Jonah reacts to God. But God responds to Jonah. And for every response of God, Jonah has a reaction. Jonah, throughout this story, reacts to the "but God" responses in his life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we consider this story of Jonah, I pray that we would examine our own lives. Do we react to the circumstances of our life that truly are controlled by you, so we are reacting to you? Do we react to the but God responses in our lives as you love us and as you work in our hearts to grow us and to sanctify us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see first Jonah's reaction to God's command. And God does give a command in verses 1 and 2 of Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." The command of God to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. You know, we read in 2 Kings chapter 14 that Jonah was prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam the second, which means that he was prophesying sometime around 780 to 750 BC. What we know at that time period is the Assyrian Empire was making great inroads in the world at that time. They were the mighty force at that time. They were building their empire and expanding their empire even all the way to Israel. In fact, we know from Scripture that about 30 to 50 years after Jonah, the nation of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And so when God commands Jonah, and many of you are already aware of this, but when God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh, he's commanding Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is their arch enemy, Israel's arch enemy. Again, they're taken captive just 30 to 50 years after this. They are the enemy of Israel, and God's commanding Jonah to go preach to them. And as we read through the story, we find out that God tells Jonah, you need to preach to them and preach that destruction is coming if they don't repent. And so you need to preach repentance so that destruction doesn't come. And Jonah says, what? If I don't go and preach repentance, they'll be destroyed? What's the problem here? They're the enemy. I want them destroyed. So we read in verse 3, Jonah's reaction to the command of God. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go from them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes down to Joppa. You see that opposition? Arise, go. Jonah went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. You get down to verse 5, it says he went down into the hull of the ship. That repeat of down, down, down is not by accident. As you read that, you get this picture in your mind. God says, arise, go. Jonah went down, down, down. And it's not just physically that he's going down, but as you read that, you begin to realize that he's going down spiritually. Because it says here that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And so the command of God to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, but Jonah reacted by going down to Joppa. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, again, many of you are aware of this. To go from Israel to Nineveh, you have to go east. To go from Israel to Joppa, you've got to go west. And then to go on to Tarshish is even further west. In fact, Tarshish is all the way over in Spain. That's as far west as you could go in the known world at that time. He was going as far as he could possibly go in the opposite direction that God told him to go. Down to Joppa to go to Tarshish, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Did Jonah not understand the omnipresence of God? Did he really think that he could get away from the presence of God? I don't believe that's what really is being said here. The word presence could be translated face. He was fleeing from the face of God. And we think about the face of God as he's looking at us and speaking to us, and it represents a relationship that we have with God. What Jonah was fleeing was his relationship with God. He couldn't flee from the actual presence of God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he was fleeing from his relationship with God. And more specifically, he was fleeing from his relationship as God's prophet. That's what he's fleeing. He doesn't want to be God's prophet anymore. If being God's prophet means I've got to go to Nineveh and preach repentance so that they're not destroyed, I want no part of it. And so what he's really fleeing is not the presence of God in the sense of God's omnipresence, but he is trying to flee from his relationship with God as God's prophet. He wants no part of it if being God's prophet means going to Nineveh and preaching repentance. You know, as I read that in verse 3, but Jonah, his reaction to God's command, I have to look at my own life. And I ask the question, if someone is writing a biography of Don, how many times would a but Don have to follow a command of God? God commanded, go, arise, go across the room and speak to that individual about Christ, but Don. Arise, go, encourage that one who is weeping and weep with them, but Don. Arise, go and help that person in need, but Don. Arise, go and sacrifice your desire for the desire of your family or for God's will, but Don. Arise, go to Nineveh, but Jonah. He reacts to the command of God. What's God's response to this disobedience of Jonah? That's the first but God we come to in this story of Jonah in verse 4. But God, or but the Lord, sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was in danger of being broken. As we go through this story, let me just say this. It depends on what translation you may have before you as to whether all of the but gods that we mention is actually translated that way in your translation. But as you look at the various translations, what we look at this morning are several but gods in this story of Jonah. In here we see God's response to Jonah's disobedience. But the Lord, but God, sent out a great wind into the sea. Jonah has a plan. He's going to run from the relationship that he has with God as God's prophet. He's going to run to Tarshish. But God has a plan too. God's got a plan. He's not going to give up on Jonah. God's plan involves a great wind, a great storm at sea, so much so that the ship was about to be broken in pieces. And we read down in verse 5 that the mariners, the sailors, were throwing stuff overboard to try to lighten the ship. These seasoned sailors were scared. This was a bad storm. God wasn't going to give up on Jonah. Jonah reacted to God's disobedience, but God responded in love. You say, well, wait a minute, he sends a big storm. But it's out of his love. Because he wants to bring repentance to the heart of Jonah. And he sends this storm at sea to seek repentance from Jonah out of love for Jonah. And so God's response to Jonah's disobedience is a response of love. So God has a plan. It's opposite from Jonah's plan. But God has a plan. And we need to understand that every reaction that we have, it's going to run up against a "but God" response. We need to understand that that response is out of His love for us. It may not be easy. It may be a storm. But God responds in love to our reaction. So Jonah disobeyed God and headed for Tarshish. But God sent out a great wind and a mighty storm, preventing him from going to Tarshish. Jonah disobeyed God. But God sought repentance from Jonah. That was God's love for him. A "but God" response. Well, what's Jonah's reaction to this response of God? How does Jonah react to this? Notice in verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah. He was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." God responds by sending this storm seeking repentance from Jonah. Does Jonah repent? No. He goes down into the hull of the ship and falls fast asleep. Jonah's reaction to this response from God, this response seeking repentance, is indifference. It's apathy. There's no guilt at all. He's fast asleep. There is no repentance. This even shocks the captain of the ship. Everyone else is scared. Everyone else is helping, throwing stuff overboard. Everyone else is crying out to their God. Who's this guy? He's down here sleeping. The captain is shocked. And as you read over the next few verses, you realize that Jonah tells what he's doing. He's trying to flee from the face of God, and the sailors can't believe, "Why would you do this to us?" And finally, you come to verse 12. Jonah says to them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Now, at first glance, you may read that and say, well, Jonah is repenting. He recognizes that this storm is his fault because he is trying to flee from the presence of God. And so all you need to do is throw me overboard and that'll calm the sea. That's not repentance. It's a recognition of his wrong. It's a recognition of his disobedience. It's a recognition of his sin. It is not repentance. There is no confession here in the sense of, "God, I'm wrong. Please save our lives. I will go to Nineveh." There's none of that. In fact, in reality, he says, "Throw me overboard." He expects to die. So in reality, he would rather die than repent. That's Jonah's reaction to God sending this storm seeking repentance from him. He would rather die than repent. Just throw me overboard. It'll be over. So God sent a storm seeking repentance from Jonah. Jonah went to sleep with an unrepentant heart. Jonah acknowledges his disobedience, but would rather die than repent. Well, what's God's response to this unrepentance? Does God finally just throw up his hands and say, "Forget it, Jonah. Go ahead, die. I don't care." No, God loves Jonah too much. God responds to this reaction of Jonah's, that he would just rather die than repent. God responds. We know from the story that in verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her to the land. But they could not, for the sea raged and was tempestuous against them." These sailors, obviously, they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. They knew that that meant death for him, and they didn't want to throw him overboard. That was the last thing they wanted to do. So it says they rowed hard to try to bring the ship to land. It's an interesting thought. Maybe your translation's a little bit different there, but they didn't want to throw him overboard. They did everything they possibly could to get this ship to land. They rowed hard. Again, I ask myself the question, if someone's writing the biography of my life, how many times would they have to say that I rowed hard against what God was doing in my life? God responds to my disobedience and God responds to my unrepentance. And there's a storm perhaps in my life and I'm rowing hard against the storm, not repenting, but rowing hard against what God's trying to do in my life. He's trying to bring me to repentance, and I row hard against it. But Don. Well, they couldn't get the ship to land. They finally have no other choice. They throw Jonah overboard, and the sea is calm. This is where the story gets interesting, isn't it? This is where the story is often mocked, that this could never happen. Verse 17, and again, depending on your translation, but some translations, but God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah is unrepentant. He would rather die than repent. I'll just get thrown overboard. It'll be over. I'll die. But God spared his life. But God prepared a fish to swallow him up and to save him from dying. God's not ready to give up on Jonah. He prepares this fish. And some would say, well, that's impossible. You're not going to be able to live 3 days in a fish's belly. I'm not going to get into any arguments. I'd just say this. If that's not normal, if that can't happen normally, it tells us specifically God prepared the fish. Whatever this fish was, God prepared it so that Jonah could live 3 days and three nights in its belly. It wasn't a whale. We talk about Jonah and the whale. A whale is a mammal. This was a fish. I have no idea what it was. Doesn't matter. Whatever it was prepared by God to save Jonah's life in its belly for 3 days and three nights. Jonah had a plan. I'm not repenting. I'll just die. But God was not going to give up on Jonah. God had a plan. And once again, Jonah's reaction runs up against a but God response. Jonah's life is spared. Jonah was willing to die rather than repent, but God prepared a great fish and spared Jonah's life. How does Jonah react to that? Well, we come to chapter 2, and chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. And as you read this prayer, it certainly does appear as though there's repentance on the part of Jonah, and to a certain extent, there is. He does react to God's mercy in sparing his life. He prays this prayer of repentance. God commands the fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry ground. In verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So we come to chapter 3. Jonah has at least repented to a certain extent, and God commands him again, arise, go to Nineveh. You know, it's quite interesting in this. God didn't change the command one iota. God didn't come down to Jonah and start to bargain with him. Now, Jonah, I know you don't really want to go, so let me just change a little bit here. Let me compromise with you. You don't need to go to Nineveh. You can stay in Israel and just preach against Nineveh from Israel, and I'll make sure that your word gets to Nineveh. But you can just stay home here. You don't need to go to Nineveh. No, there's none of that. There's no compromise. There's no bargaining. It's the exact same command that he gave originally. Arise, go to Nineveh, preach against it. God's not in the business of compromising just because we don't want to do something. God's not in the business of bargaining with us just because it's against what we would like. He gives the same exact command. And this time, indeed, Jonah does go. In that sense, Jonah was repentant. He does now go to Nineveh. And he does as God has commanded him to do. He preaches to Nineveh. And as he does, sure enough, Nineveh repents. Verse 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. Jonah goes to Nineveh, he preaches, he warns them of destruction if they don't repent. They repent, and God does not destroy Nineveh. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But Jonah was exceedingly displeased and was very angry. There was repentance on the part of Jonah in the sense of his actions. He went to Nineveh. But there was no repentance as far as his attitude was concerned. And he says after Nineveh repents and God does not destroy Nineveh, Jonah says to God, "That's exactly why I didn't want to go to begin with. I knew that you were a gracious, merciful God, and I knew that you wouldn't destroy them if they repented, and I want them destroyed. That's why I didn't want to go." And he's angry because God was merciful to the Ninevites. Jonah responds or reacts to the mercy of God with anger. But Jonah was exceedingly angry. God asked him a question in verse 4. Then said the Lord, Do you do well to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? That's the question he's asking. Are you justified in your anger? There's no verbal response to that. As we read down through the story, Jonah doesn't verbally respond to that question, but he certainly responds in his actions. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and there made a booth for himself, sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah goes to the east side of Nineveh up on a hill that overlooks the city and he pouts. He's still angry. And he's hoping that God changes his mind. Maybe God will change his mind and will destroy the city after all. And that's what he's hoping for. He wants to see the destruction of Nineveh. In verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, and it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. God prepares this plan. You know, as you read down through this story, there's four things that God prepares, or again, your translation may say appoints. He prepared the great fish. He prepares this plant. We'll see in a moment, he prepares a worm, and then he prepares a scorching east wind. All things that God is in control of is in his creation. And so he prepares this plant, and it grows up over Jonah. It provides shade for him in the hot Middle Eastern sun. And Jonah is extremely happy because of this plant providing shade for him. Verse 7, But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So God again commands Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes. God is merciful to Nineveh, but Jonah reacts in anger. Jonah repented of his action, but not of his attitude. He's still angry. How does God respond to that anger? God prepares this plant to grow up and provide shade for Jonah, which makes him very happy, but God prepares a worm to destroy the plant and also a scorching east wind, which made Jonah's life miserable. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Does that sound familiar? He was ready to die rather than repent back in chapter 1. Just throw me overboard, get it over with. In verse 3, when he saw that God was merciful to the Ninevites, it says that he would just rather die. He was so angry, and now he's still angry, and he said, it's just better for me to die. There's no repentance. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the gourd? Is it right for you to be angry about this plant that came up and then died? This time, Jonah answers the question verbally. I do well to be angry even unto death. I'm so angry, I'm about to die. Verse 10, but God said, you have pity on the gourd, for which you have not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? See, what's going on here in chapter 4 is a great object lesson. God responds to Jonah's anger over his mercy to the Ninevites. God responds by giving this great object lesson. And he, in essence, says to Jonah, Jonah, you care more about a lost plant than lost people. Once again, in his anger, Jonah would rather die than repent, but God challenged him concerning his anger. Jonah cared about a lost plant, but God cared about lost people. And that's the object lesson that he gives to Jonah. And the story really ends abruptly, doesn't it? I mean, if we were going to write this story, wouldn't we give a little more detail about how Jonah felt after this object lesson and what Jonah said and what Jonah did? And we just would want more detail, but it just ends very abruptly. Why does it end so abruptly? I would suggest to you that that's exactly how Jonah wanted it to end. In other words, Jonah had no reaction to this. He was speechless. In his shame, he could not react. In his shame, he could not speak. Every reaction of Jonah was meant by a but God response. And now there's no reaction. He's speechless. There's nothing more to say. God, you're right. I cared more about a lost plant than lost people. Every reaction of Jonah ran up against a but God response. Jonah reacted to God's command with disobedience, but God sent a storm. Jonah reacted to the storm with unrepentance, but God prepared a fish. Jonah reacted to God's mercy with anger, but God masterfully gives Jonah an object lesson. Every reaction of Jonah is meant by a but God response. And every but God response is out of a love and a concern and mercy and grace toward Jonah. And finally, in the end, Jonah gets it. The story ends abruptly, showing that God's object lesson was so piercing Jonah could not react. He was left speechless and could only respond in humility. And so this morning, each one of us need to consider our own lives. Are we going to react to God, or will we respond to God? Are we going to react to His commands in disobedience? Are we going to react to how He responds to that disobedience out of love to bring us to repentance? Are we going to react in anger when God doesn't do it the way we want it done? But God, to every reaction, will respond out of love and care and concern for us. Will we respond in humility? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we have to thank You this morning for Your love, for Your grace and Your mercy. You respond in love always. Though at times we will react in disobedience, we'll react in sinfulness, we'll react in unrepentance, we'll roll hard against what You're doing in our lives. I pray, Father, that we will come to the point of responding to the but gods in our life with humility before You. Father, we confess to You the times that we care more about our possessions, which You've given us by Your grace, than we do about lost people. In Jesus' name we pray. Stand. Father, I pray that You would cause us to continue to meditate upon Your word and the example of Jonah. Thank You for recording that story for us in Your word. It is truth. It is that which You accomplished in his life. And Father, we pray that You would accomplish the same in our lives. Bring us to that point of repentance and humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.